Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, of course, as the Torah describes it, the sounding, the blowing of the shofar is our day today. It's a very simple commandment, really, in many ways, to hear the sound of the shofar blown. It's a day of warning, it's a day of beginning of these 10 days of awe that are before us. And as we sat around the campfire last night, we had a wonderful discussion. Well, some of us sat around the campfire last night. And we were discussing Torah and discussing eternity and physicality and spirituality and so on. And we got into a really good discussion about the realities of living in this physical realm, constrained as we are by our bodies and by sin and temptation and everything else, as opposed to eternity, the spiritual reality where our God dwells, and the interface really between them. And one of those special interfaces is right now, right here in this synagogue. The physicality of our existence is right now rubbing up against the eternity of God's presence. The interface is right here, right before us, our eyes, if we could see it. If we saw the reality that was before us, if we saw the reality of the ability to cross through that interface to connect with God's eternity, one of the truths that we would really lay hold of today is something which is written deep within the heart of the Rosh Hashanah reading, something that is deep in the heart of our liturgy today. We say it again and again, Avinu Malkeinu, our King who rules and reigns. He knows no other. There is no other. Deeply embedded in the reality, the deeper spiritual reality of which this is just a shadow and a shell, that ultimately, as we know in the Revelation, it says will be scrolled up and removed until we all go into glory with Adonai. The truth that is there all the way through, even in this physical realm, although we see it muddled and confused and broken in so many ways, but the truth is still the truth. It is our God who rules and reigns on high every single moment of every single day. We see in the physicality of all of this one who would like to be God and yet falls so far short of anything like that. It is a disgrace that that being even desires to sit on God's throne. He will be dealt with under our feet and under the feet of Yeshua Mashiachinu. His end is sure and guaranteed, because there is only one throne and there is only one God who sits on that throne. And if we now are submitting to his rulership in our lives, then we begin to understand for ourselves the meaning and the purpose of our lives. But this is, we were discussing again last night, how we seek purpose. Everyone is seeking purpose in their lives. Every single human being at some point in their lives is going to sit there and think and pondering in their hearts, why am I me? Why am I here? What is the point, the purpose of it all? What is my purpose in all of this? And in the Lord alone do we find the answers that begin to unpack the yearning of the human heart. We see people replace walking with Adonai with politics, activism, you name it, whether it's veganism, green issues, spirituality, you name it, you could put any ism in that box. Every being is seeking purpose to understand why. The truth is here before our eyes. It has always been before our eyes. God has shown us the way to be as human beings. And there's something about this reality of God's rulership and reign which really breaks into the readings for today. There were powerful readings. The Akedah, the birth of Yitzhak, the one promise which leads us inexorably to that one day when Abraham hears from the Lord, I want you to sacrifice your son. Why at this time do we focus upon this binding, not just the birth. If we were reading, you can read about the birth of Yitzhak. We heard about it in Samuel as well, there as well, with Hannah pleading before God to have a child. The link of a birth of a child at this time is a powerful link, a powerful concept. And the reason behind all of this, it says in 21 verse 2, Sarah conceived and gave birth at the appointed season. Do you know what the Hebrew says? It doesn't say appointed season. At la moed, at the appointed festival. And of course, you know, if you have something like that in scripture, the rabbis are going to go, ah, but which one? And the conclusion the rabbis came to was that Yitzhak was born at Rosh Hashanah. Not only do we have the connection of his potential death at this time, we are linked back to his miraculous birth too. There's something about Yitzhak which is woven into Rosh Hashanah for us. The blowing of the shofar, of course, reminding us of the ram caught in the thicket. There's an intrinsic link in all of this that we're meant to lay hold of. Something about the purpose, something about our calling in the Lord, which is linked to this event on Rosh Hashanah. Problem is, for us, as well as the ancients, not just the moderns, had a problem with reading this passage. The problem with the binding of Isaac is glaring when you see it in the scriptures. It hits you between the eyes. The massive problem, the ancient dilemma, why is God apparently demanding human sacrifice? This is a son he yearned for, prayed for, believed for in his life. And we can't wiggle our way out of this. We can't pretend that the scriptures don't talk about this demand of God in Abraham's life. The words of the text are clear. A burnt offering you will bring. A sacrifice in this way. A cosmic test? Some kind of game? What is God doing right now? What is he doing with Abraham? What is he doing with Isaac? What is happening before all our eyes as we understand all of this? Because we know human sacrifice in Judaism is an abomination. And yet, as we know in Judaism also, there are things there that literally make us balk when we see what God does. What he says, what he asks us to do. Sometimes defying all human logic, all human understanding. Things that we would never expect, and yet there they are in our lives and we have to deal with them. Things that literally blow our brains out spiritually. What is going on? This Rosh Hashanah, all those thousands of years ago, what is going on? What is the linkage that we're looking at here, that we read about this every single year at this time? An actual command. Take your son. Sacrifice him. The traditions around all of this go on to tell us yet more tragic and despairing ramifications of this event. Apparently it was the thought of losing her son in this way, and or possibly the mere thought that her husband would have been capable of killing her son, that broke Sarah's heart and she died. Unable to fathom the very unfolding situation that she saw happening in her life. This was the son she had yearned for in her old age. With everything that had happened with Hagar and Ishmael and all of the events which she'd already dealt with in her life, the one thing, and God is demanding it, apparently, of her. What a tragedy this event is that unfolds before our eyes. The linkages between this event and the festival that we've got today of Rosh Hashanah. What is it? What is the deeper message that we need to plunge into to unpack the linkage with this? Why that we go all the way back through the scroll from Devarim to Bereshit to this one portion, when we're so tantalizingly close to the end of the roll of the scroll? You know, for this coming Shabbat, we're going to have to go all the way back again, almost to the end of Devarim. If you've ever done that, it's not a thing of a couple of minutes. What is it that As we almost reach the end of our spiritual journey, what is the key point that God is ramming home to us that we've got to go back to this portion? The key that unlocks so much for us. I think the answer comes with all of this. I want to put something to you this morning that actually I think the real central figure to the binding here, the Akedah, the central figure of this event is not Isaac. It's Abraham. It's Abraham. Incredible as it sounds, when you read about Yitzchak here running through this portion, all you ever hear is a very passive narrative around this man. The passive acceptance, the carrying the wood, the non-arguing. It's almost like he's a shadow, passive figure in the scene of it all. But again and again, our focus is drawn back to Abraham. And bearing in mind that Yitzchak is not a child here. He's not a four-year-old being put upon this wood. He's a man, well able physically to overpower his father, who's an old man. Well able to argue his cause, to fight back and say, I am not going to get on top of that wood. But he does. Passive, despite being a choice-making adult. The focus all the way through this is what is happening with Abraham. We begin to see the relationship with the Lord really strained through Abraham. As he's being put through this mill, not understanding what is happening in his life. Going through that mangle, you read it, the conversations that Abraham has with the Lord, short, terse. God speaks and Abraham's, it's cut short, it's really, you know, it's almost like he's right at the end of something in his life. God is really pushing him hard. Despite all of this, Abraham soldiers on. He's not going to be knocked to the left or to the right. Memories already in his mind of what he's already done in terms of Hagar and Ishmael. And if you know the traditions, of course, apparently, you know, Hagar changes her name to Keturah and they get remarried after Sarah's death and so on because he wanted his son Ishmael back. All of that is in the realm of tradition. But it was real for Abraham. The reality of this was pain. A son that he'd loved so much that he eventually marries the woman through whom he has this son after Sarah's death. You can see a man here who is being pushed to his limits, but is utterly human like us, trying to make sense of it all. The key, I think, for Abraham's life and for us is this binding, the Akedah, that links all of this. The key that which we need to know, as it were, which we are seeing as we go through our spiritual lives, day by day, walk by walk, as we see this, like as I said at the end there, God gives us again this message to say, this is what your life is all about. This is going to unpack how you walk through it all. Because the one thing, and I mean the one thing that frames Abraham's life is the promise that God has given to him, which he blows at the beginning until eventually God provides the real promise, the real son who is born to him. And Abraham is overjoyed. Finally, finally, God has given me a son. It has happened miraculously. It is there. I have the answer to the promise, Lord. You did this. And this son is growing up and Abraham is investing in this child. He's pouring himself into him, teaching him how to walk with the Lord. What life is all about. What his purpose and calling in life is all about. And it gets to a certain point in his life. And then God says to him, this one thing I have given you. Sacrifice it. The one bit of the calling and task which Abraham was given. This was his purpose in life, to have this son. that the name of Adonai would continue to the next generation. That was it! In a nutshell, this was it. When he left the land of his forefathers, it culminates in this one thing. And God says, I am taking it from you. It will die today. Imagine everything you have worked for. Everything you have poured yourself into. You serve the Lord faithfully, passionately. And we see the passion of Abraham that runs all the way through this. We see this. A zeal for God that runs all the way through Abraham's life. Incredible as it sounds. A passion to serve God, and he's poured himself into this son, and Abraham is treasuring and nurturing this. This son is his service to God. It's his life's meaning, the son of promise. And now he has to let it go and see it die. I would be weeping inconsolably on the floor. How do you deal with this as a man of God, as a person of God? How do you deal with a situation like this? When God demands and asks of you something which is impossible in your own eyes. Because you've believed every day up to this point that this is what your life is about. You had to let it go. You had to let the child die. And God expects him to follow through. What we see in all of this, his passion, his zeal to serve God. I think when you break it all down, what you see in Abraham at a moment like this, in simple human terms, that there was still too much of Abraham in Abraham. There was still too much of the man in the man. Too much of him in him. He was still focused so much on this son in serving God. His very identity, Abraham, the man of God and the man of faith, so much of his life and identity of how he saw himself in God was wrapped up in this son. That's who he was. What had been called to do. So much of Abraham, the man, in Abraham. And God begins to put his finger on the deepest issue in this man, as he does with us. In Masonic writings terms, we would call this, his flesh was getting in the way. This, the carnality of man, the reality in physical terms of who we are, this gets in the way of ultimately serving God. The passion is good. The longing is good. The zeal is good. All of these things are good. But when our flesh gets connected with it, it begins to go wrong. We see this, by the way, reflected even in the first century. People's attitudes to Yeshua at that time. You know, everyone knew from the scriptures that the Lord would come, that Mashiach would come, who would be our Redeemer. And yet every single human being at that point in Israel had their own theory, agenda and ideas of what that was going to mean. The knowledge was good. The zeal was good. And yet we each wanted a Mashiach according to our way. The flesh gets in the way. It's beautiful, is it not? The Yeshua refused to allow himself to be boxed by any human expectations. And right now, back in Abraham, we see God exploding the boxes of expectation that Abraham had. God, you will not do this, because this is it. This son is it. This is what my life is. This is what the future is all about. And suddenly we see the interface there. The flesh simply cannot conceive of how and what God will do, and how and the whys and wherefores behind it all to do what God has promised. We can never conceive of this. It is beyond our ken, beyond our knowledge. Don't even try. People often say to me, they say, Rabbi, in the end days, I read this and this and this, how is it going to be? What's it going to be? And I go, I don't know. I cannot conceive of it. I do not know how God is going to do this. I do not know how all Israel is going to be saved. I wish I did. If I did, I would preach it. But I do not know. All I know is it's going to happen. And that's faith. It's trust in who God is and the power of His word. If I begin to get involved with that process, it's my flesh that gets involved, my zeal, my passion, and it begins to become a problem for God. And I will not do this. Every day I will stand here and say, Lord, today I will serve you. Lord, you do this. Just show me what my next step is going to be. We can become that hindrance if we get in God's way. Our zeal becomes misplaced. Our intentions to serve, just as it was with Abraham. And so we begin to understand what the real reason behind this commandment to bring an apparent human sacrifice. We begin to understand now what God is really doing. It's not that He's commanding a human sacrifice. Absolutely not. God would never do that. But we have to therefore dig to find the reasons, to understand the dynamic in the spiritual world that Abraham has got to understand, got to lay hold of at this point. And quite simply is this, as he stood there with the knife in his hand, Abraham knew he had come to the end of himself. The very thing he believed and treasured the most was about to perish before his eyes. But God was still God. God was telling Abraham that day that he, God, could still salvage the situation and overcome death and still fulfill the word of promise. At that moment, Abraham stopped because he could go no further in himself. There was nowhere else as a human being that he could go. It was finished. It was done. No strength of man would ever bring that son back, the son of promise. No ability of man could overcome death. But God can and could. And at that moment, in that moment of interface, Abraham understands it's the end of Abraham. It's the end. There is no more of Abraham. There's nothing more that Abraham can do. Abraham had come to the end of Abraham's power and fleshly strength. There was literally nothing else he could do. And it dawns on Abraham at that moment as he's holding the knife that God's will, His plan, His fulfillment, His promises through history of salvation and redemption have absolutely nothing to do with mankind. It wasn't down to Abraham to fulfill God's plan. It never was. It was never in his power. This is why I struggle sometimes when I read in some of the rabbinic writings, when you see it and the rabbis say, if only all Jewish people would keep one Shabbat, Mashiach would return. I tell you no. Why? Because it's us doing it then, isn't it? It's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's not about how faithful we are to the commandments. It's not about the flesh in any way, shape or form. Abraham learnt that day when confronted with the end of his powers that it was only God who could bring redemption, salvation and sacrifice. And the scriptures say, Abraham said it, the words are in his own mouth, God will give us the sacrifice. God will provide the sacrifice for us. Hallelujah. God has provided the sacrifice for us. And no man had anything to do with that. Supernatural birth. No man had anything to do with the arrival of Mashiach on this planet. It was all our God from beginning to end. But Abraham had to let this go, let this thing go, the thing that defined him, that gave him identity, that gave him purpose, that gave him a reason to get out of bed in the morning. The one thing he saw as a reason for him to exist and to be, that thing he had to let go. It had to come to the end of himself. It had to die. It had to die. This is no problem for the Lord, who can and does overcome even death. But that day, it was the end of human ambition. It was the end of human hope. It was the end of human endeavor, the end of human strength, the end of everything that man could bring to fulfill the promises and will of God on this planet. That day, it died. I tell you, it was not Yitzhak who died that day. It was Abraham that died that day. He had nothing left. He had nothing left. Every person, every Jewish man, woman, child, every believer, if you're going to truly walk with the Lord, I'm putting it to you today on this Rosh Hashanah. If you are going to walk with the Lord, you cannot truly begin that path until you die to yourself, to your flesh, to your ambitions, to your hopes, to your wishes, to your wants, your requirements. Until you have literally come to the end of yourself, you will not be able to walk with the Lord. Oh, you can do it without surrendering these things, but you'll be stumbling along the path. You will not be walking in confidence in the Spirit of God every single day. People, we need to die to self. It's not a lesson which is new to us. The Messianic writings are full of this. We have to die to self. We have to die. We have to surrender ourselves to God utterly, completely, finally and fully recognize the mess we've made of our lives, but give it to God, because you cannot do this. You cannot bring that level of salvation into your life. The message of Rosh Hashanah, as we stand now before the next 10 days of repenting before God going up to Yom Kippur, the message today is: recognize the car crash, the sin of your life. Recognize this. Recognize you need to die before God. Don't stop that process. Embrace it and say, God, I have come to the end of myself. Now let it die. Let it die. Because God is the one who overcomes death and brings life again. That is repentance. That is forgiveness. That is the mercy of God. His flesh was dealt a severe blow that day. You know, we cannot ever please God. I think we need to get our heads around this. Abraham thought by nurturing this child, the purpose of his life, he would please God, he would become acceptable to God. And that day, as he stood there before his son about to die, he realized, what was the point of it all? Why did I even try? What was the point of it all? And then he learns that it's through that death and resurrection, for each and every one of us, that we understand truly what life is. You cannot live until you have eyeballed death and found life. We have to let go and let God do it. It's such a cliche, but it's true. That day he had to let it go and let God do what he would do. It's time to get our fingerprints off our lives. I'm not saying we just stay in bed all day and coast through life and become bone idle and lazy. That is not what this is saying. But we have to take our fingerprints, our controlling influence, our desire to frame things for our own safety and security and everything in between. We've got to stop doing this and let God's will unroll in your life. All you have to do is serve Him. And He's given us enough to do. The rest is in God's hands. I don't know whether you're going to be a great prophet in 20 years' time. I don't know how many rabbis are in this room. Maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe none. I do not know. But God knows. But it's not your concern. I don't know how He's going to use you tomorrow. You don't know how He's going to use you tomorrow. So stop worrying about it. Just wake up in the morning, say, "Hallelujah, Lord, You've given me another day. What do You want me to do today?" And step out. And see what He has for you. Let His will unfold. Stop trying to be God in your life. Stop trying to find the things that please Him and invest yourselves in these things. Let it go. Die to yourself and your ego and let it go and let God. Amen.